Obadiah, but to Jonah, to the book of Jonah, right after Obadiah. We're just going to walk all the way through the minor prophets. No, but book of Jonah. We recently finished Obadiah. We're going from the least known of the minor prophets to the most known of the minor prophets, from Obadiah to Jonah. And with that said, we'll see actually as we begin this study, there's a lot more in common between Obadiah and Jonah, more of a connection than initially we think. But we'll be looking at the first three verses of the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Looking at this inescapable God and this runaway prophet. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your special and holy presence. Lord, we thank you that you do not forsake us. Even when we turn our backs against you, as the prophet Jonah did of old. Lord, I pray that you would take your word, by the power of your Spirit, mold us, shape us, transform us, change us into your likeness, to the likeness of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're starting the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is probably the most well-known book of the minor prophets. For example, all you children, listen up. Who in here has heard the story of Jonah and that great big fish? Raise your hand. All right, so most of the children have heard this story. And Kevin? Kevin, raise his hand too. No, most of us have heard this story. It's not like Obadiah when we were going through Obadiah, where even many of us adults might have not known where Obadiah was or had heard that, had really studied that book in depth. Well, Jonah here, most of us are familiar with, even the little ones among us. And probably rightfully so. It's an adventure story of sorts. It's almost like reading an adventure novel or a small story or a short story. That's probably the reason Jonah is one of the most well-known of the minor prophets. Most of it is not really prophetic words like it was in Obadiah or some of the other prophets. Most of the book of Jonah is really a story, a historical narrative of what truly happened. And it's a story filled with surprises, filled with complex people, fascinating events like Jonah getting swallowed up by the great big fish. So spoiler alert, if you don't know that, that's coming up. Now, if I ask you this afternoon, though, what is Jonah all about? So we're all pretty familiar with the book of Jonah, but if I were to ask you this afternoon, if you were to write down, what is Jonah all about? What would your answer be? Some may answer, well, it's about Jonah. Jonah, that prophet, that runaway prophet. He's so different from all the other prophets that he doesn't do what the Lord says. Instead, he tries to escape. You might say that. You might say it's the story of that great big fish. I mean, that story is so unique and amazing and enthralling that this is a story of this miraculous event of the swallowing of a man and him coming back. Some say the book of Jonah is a story of evangelism. If you want to know what evangelism is, come to the book of Jonah. Or it's a book of missions. It's a mission book. I'm saying that's what the book of Jonah is all about. The book of Jonah is about those things. We'll see. It's about a runaway prophet that's disobeying the Lord. It is going to be filled with some amazing stories, like the true story of the great big fish swallowing up Jonah and him coming back. It will involve all of those things. It is a story of evangelism missions. It will teach us a lot about God's plan for the nations and God's plan for his word to sound forth and to go out to all people. It is those things. However, though, the book of Jonah is not primarily about those things. It's not a book about Jonah, the runaway prophet. It's not a book about the great big fish. It's not a book about the story of what happens with the Ninevites. Instead, the book of Jonah, which I think this is really the key as we start this introduction in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, like the rest of the Bible, is all about God. He's the main person, main character. It's all about him. It's a true story, a historical recounting of what the one true living God, Yahweh, did in history, in the life of Jonah. At every point in the story, as we walk through this book, however long it takes in the coming months, we will see the sovereign hand of the Lord through it all. For the book of Jonah is about the omnipresence of God, how he's present everywhere, the inescapability of his presence among his people. It's about his mighty power. It's about his holy judgment. It's about the forgiveness and compassion of God. It's about the sovereignty of God. So if you remember anything else about Jonah, just know the book of Jonah is all about God, teaching us who he is, his character, his being. All of the elements of this true story are not to point us to Jonah, the prophet, or to the events themselves and just to stand in wonder of the events. But they are all to point us to the God who commissioned Jonah, the God who created the big fish, the God who commanded the Ninevites to repent. This story of Jonah, though, is going to be filled with such great action and adventure. We can't lose sight. This story is all about God and about him, his character, and his being. All right, so that brings us to the text this afternoon, the introduction to the book of Jonah in verses 1 through 3. And the main idea of these first few verses is that of the inescapability of God. Even when God's prophet Jonah tries to run away from his call and his commission, he's unable to. For God's omnipresence is inescapable, especially his presence with his people. God is always present and especially present among his people. So this first three verses is about God's inescapability, not just his omnipresence, but his special presence with his people. That's inescapable, and praise the Lord that his presence we can't run too far away from. So the outline of the sermon follows pretty closely to the text. First, we're introduced to God's prophet Jonah in verse 1. Then we're told of God's commissioning of Jonah in verse 2. And lastly, we'll see God's inescapability as it relates to this runaway prophet in verse 3. So we're going to look at God's prophet, God's commissioning of his prophet, and then God's inescapability. All right, so the book of Jonah begins by introducing us to his prophet. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying." All right, so this is how the book of Jonah begins. It begins with the word of the Lord. We looked at that this morning, the power of the word. It's very important because, again, this is the main purpose of the book of Jonah. It's all about the Lord. And it begins with his word, Yahweh's word, that comes to Jonah. That's a common phrase you'll see throughout the Old Testament and with the prophets. That when God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, we are told that the word of the Lord came to them. Think about it. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So our introduction to Jonah is first that he is a prophet, that God chose him to be his prophet. He chose to bring his word to him. He's a prophet called by the Lord. He's Yahweh's prophet. He's one of the Lord's prophets. Prophets were those mouthpieces of God to man. Prophets were those who spoke to man on behalf of God. Thus saith the Lord. They proclaimed God's word. So Jonah is in that group. We call him the minor prophet, but he's a prophet of Yahweh's. But other than being a prophet, the only other thing we're told of Jonah here in verse 1 is that he's the son of Amittai. Now, it is interesting. Jonah's name means dove. Amittai's name means truth. And because of that, some have taken this first verse in the book of Jonah and said, because their names have these symbolic meanings, that we are to take the whole book of Jonah to read it as an allegory. Who has ever heard that you know, mentioned about the book of Jonah? To read it as an allegory. That's not true history. It's just one of allegory. And they'll take those first few names of Jonah and his son and his father and say, because their names are symbolic, this is to be read in the whole book to be read in a symbolic way rather than historical and literal. However, that's not the case, as we'll, beginning now, but throughout the rest of this book is all true. It all actually happened. It's a literal historical recounting of what happened to this real prophet of Jonah. His name does mean dove, and Amittai, his father's name, means truth, but that's how a lot of the names in the Old Testament, they all had symbolic meanings, and a lot of times in the Lord's providence, he used their lives to, the meaning of their name would come out in their own lives. But Jonah is in fact a real historical person, and we know that by exactly the description of who he is, of being the son of Amittai. By telling us he's the son of Amittai, we're clued in that this is not some allegorical person like some would say. It's actually the opposite. By telling us he's the son of Amittai, it's telling us he's a historical person. But not only that, but it's reminding us that this historical person has been mentioned in the scriptures before the book of Jonah. He's already been mentioned. See, this Jonah is not some Jonah who's some obscure prophet who came out of nowhere. Instead, he was already a well-known prophet in his day. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. This is where we're really introduced to Jonah in the scriptures. It's not the book of Jonah, but it's the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 23, we're told this. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. That's where we're truly introduced to Jonah. And we see 2 Kings isn't an allegorical story. This is a true prophet of the Lord, Jonah, the son of Amittai. So first, we know he's a real person. He's not some fictional character in an allegorical story. He was a real person. Not only that, but he was a real prophet of the Lord. Which again means Jonah is a real story about a real prophet and about the one true and living God. It's not written in the genre of allegory, but instead it's part of that genre of what we call historical narrative, basically true history. And that's important as we walk through this book verse by verse. Is this really happened? All of it. Second, we're given the time frame of Jonah's prophetic ministry by this description of him being the son of Amittai and going back to 2 Kings chapter 14. We're told that the prophet Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam the second reigned roughly around 790 to 750 BC. So think around that time. And let me put that time frame into perspective for you. Recently, we studied the book of Obadiah, which was the oldest of the minor prophets. Obadiah prophesied around the 850s to 840s BC, if you remember that. Jonah most likely is prophesying around the 790s to 770s BC. So if you think about it, it's really just Obadiah and Jonah are just separated about a generation or so, about 50 years from one another. They both prophesied in the northern kingdom in Israel. As a result, Jonah is probably the second oldest of the minor prophets. Obadiah being the oldest of them, the first minor prophetic book written. And then most likely Jonah. Now, if you remember our study in Obadiah, Obadiah prophesied during the same time as the prophet Elijah. Both their ministries were going on at the same time. We're told in 2 Kings that Elijah had a school of prophets, a group of prophets that he that he trained, you could say. And being only one generation removed from Elijah, it's highly likely that Jonah might have come from this school of prophets or had an association with it. That just kind of gives you the historical basis behind Jonah. Now, there is an interesting story from church history. I don't know if I would say this is the gospel truth, but just to let you know, this is a part of church history, not really explicit in the scriptures. But some believe Jonah to be actually the son of the widow of Zarephath that was raised back to life. Now, the scriptures never make that explicit, but that's a unique story passed down in church history. But the main point is we learn not only that Jonah is a real person as we go back to 2 Kings 14, but also when he prophesied. He prophesied around the 790 to 770 B.C., about 150 years after the kingdom was divided between the north and the south. Now, one thing, there's one last point we can draw from looking back to 2 Kings of the description of Jonah. And that's his ministry experience. We're told that God used Jonah to prophesy to Israel the good news of their national borders being restored. You see that in 2 Kings 14. So you think about it, Jonah's early years of ministries. This is before his calling, before our passage today, but just give the introduction to him. His early years of ministry was one of bringing good news to God's people, to the kingdom. I mean, his prophecies were prophecies of national success, of extending their borders, of restoring their borders. His prophecies were of prosperity for God's covenantal people in the Old Covenant. That might be why he was a well-liked Old Testament prophet by the people. He didn't bring them bad news like the other prophets. Think of Jeremiah's ministries and others. But instead, he brought good news to God's people, filled with national prosperity, national progress. But if you read 2 Kings 14 closely, it's interesting because the king during Jonah's ministry, what are we told of in 2 Kings 14, if you remember me reading it? What are we told about that king? Was he a good king or a bad king? Bad king. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, a lot of those in the northern were bad kings. But Jeroboam II was another bad king, did that which was evil. But it's interesting, he did that which was evil, but God used Jonah to bring about good news for the people and really, you could say, national success to them. And usually, though, when we look at the scriptures, especially with the prophets, usually if the king is committing sins, the people are committing sins, and that means judgment is coming upon the people. But instead, with Jonah, you had a king committing sins, but it looks like maybe the people aren't in it. However, the case is God uses Jonah to bring about good news to God's people in the nation, to bring about material prosperity. Now, some say maybe that prosperity that Jonah is prophesying about is actually a sign of judgment. That could be the case. However, the text later tells us the reason that God blessed the nation was because of his kindness and compassion to his people. He didn't want them to be blotted out. He saw their affliction and he delivered them. So that's interesting. So his ministry, he had this early ministry, one of proclaiming good prophecies and good news to God's people. The other point I want to make in relation to his ministry that, again, we just gather from 2 Kings 14, is that he was from Gath-Hepher, which is only a few miles north of Nazareth. Which means he's, if not the only Old Testament prophet, one of them, but I think most likely the only Old Testament prophet I can think of that came from the Galilee region. That northern part of the northern kingdom up there of Israel. So that's what we gather from not only this first verse, but 2 Kings 14. Jonah is a prophet of Yahweh. He prophesied around 790 to 770 B.C., he was known for prophesying of prosperity for God's kingdom there, the kingdom of Israel. All right, now that we know who God's prophet is, Jonah, let's move to verse 2 to see God's commissioning of Jonah, to see his next divine assignment. Verse 2, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Here we have God's commissioning of his prophet. What's the next divine assignment from God from Jonah? He's been prophesying in Israel and prophesying these good news. Now God's commissioning of Jonah is to leave Israel and to go to Nineveh. And to not bring good news, but bad news of judgment. This is the word of the Lord to Jonah. This is the order from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was the Lord's assignment for Jonah at that time in his ministry. We're told the where and the what of this assignment. First, we're told the where in this assignment, to go to Nineveh. The Lord's orders was to have Jonah leave the comforts of his home country, and to travel east, far east, across the Euphrates River, all the way into the nation of Assyria. And not only into the nation of Assyria, but into the largest, most populated city of Assyria, Nineveh. Now, before we move too quickly on to the description of this assignment, we must understand the magnitude and significance of this call of Jonah to go to Nineveh. This wasn't just any missionary endeavor. Yes, most prophets of the Lord would usually, if you think of most of the prophets in the Old Testament, most of them just prophesied in either the northern or southern kingdom of Israel. They never really left the boundaries. So for God to call Jonah to go 500 miles east to prophesy, that is rather unique and is a big deal. Again, he's one of the few cross-cultural missionary prophets in the Old Testament. But it's not just the length. That's not what's that important. It's a little unique that he's going so far to prophesy. But that's not what's mainly of note. It's where he's going. What's most significant is the place he's going is he's going to the nation of Assyria, which were the national enemies and rivals of Israel. Assyria was considered the superpower nation of their day. Them and Babylon together. They were a great empire, had great influences, technological advancements, power. Again, their largest, most prosperous city was Nineveh. The population of Nineveh at the time was probably over 100,000, which was large in ancient times. As the Lord described Nineveh, he said that great city, that big city, great city in size and population and power. God's mission, his assignment for Jonah was to go behind enemy lines. Really, what you could say, a very dangerous task and assignment to have as a prophet. It would be like our church sending out a missionary to go minister in, let's say, a Muslim-dominated country like Afghanistan. Or sending a missionary to a communist-dominated country like North Korea. Places that hate Christians and are opposed to Christianity. It'd be something like that. That's what God's calling Jonah to do. He's going to Nineveh, Assyria, places of people who hate him. Preaching to his national enemies, those who hate him and hate the one true God. It was a dangerous mission to go behind enemy lines. And that's not even the most dangerous part of the commissioning. It's what God was commissioning Jonah to do. Just going there was dangerous, but that's not the most difficult part of this commission. It's what God called him to do when he got there. That's what God called him to do when he got there. It says to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. He was to go to this great city of Nineveh, of just pagan idolatry, national enemies. He's to go right into the belly of the beast. And when he's there, he's to call them to repentance. He's to look around the great city and say, repent, repent. For God is holy. His judgment is coming down upon you. Wrath and righteous judgment of the one true God is coming before you because of your sins. That's what he was to call them. He's to call them out for all their false idolatry and call them to repent. Not exactly the message you want to preach in enemy territory. But this is what God was calling Jonah to do. At the same time, Nineveh during this time was known for being ruthless, cruel, a violent people. They were godless and they were violent. Again, modern examples of Nineveh at that time, I guess in our own perspective, think of them as Muslim jihadists or ISIS of old or ISIS of a few years ago, or think of the bloodthirstiness of communists. That's a good picture of what Assyria was and what Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was. And God was telling Jonah, go there. That's your next assignment. Belly of the beast. And proclaim judgment upon them for their sins. That was Yahweh's commission. This brings us to our final section, verse 3. Jonah's response to Yahweh's command. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. How does this holy prophet of Yahweh respond to this commissioning, to this command by God? Does he arise and immediately go to Nineveh? That's what we would expect, right? I mean, really, that's what's so unique about the story of Jonah is you read the other prophets. When the word came, they proclaimed. There was really no arguing for most of the other ones. When the word of the Lord came to the prophet, they immediately prophesied what God had told them to the people he called them to do it to. Think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even Obadiah. I mean, Jonah and Obadiah really have some similarities. They both were called to preach judgment to national enemies of Israel. Now, Edom was a national enemy, but Assyria is a far greater one. But instead of hearing what we'd expect after the word of the Lord coming to a prophet, instead of hearing him arise and go and proclaim, we're told he arises and goes in the opposite direction. That's what Jonah does. Jonah disobeys God. The prophet of God disobeys the word of God. And this is the big difference between Obadiah and Jonah. Obadiah's response was obedience. Jonah's initially was disobedience. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah flees to Tarshish, which is completely opposite direction. He's going as far west as possible. I mean, to get the picture visually, think of Jonah was in northern Israel. He was called by God to go to Nineveh, which modern day today is Mosul, Iraq. He was called to go there, but instead he goes this direction to Tarshish. Think of modern day southern Spain. Okay, so instead of going that way, he goes the complete opposite way. Hundreds, thousands, looking to get thousands of miles away from his where he's supposed to go. A big difference, Iraq and Spain direction-wise. Now, this disobedience is a big deal. Think of a military officer. If you're in the military and you're the one above you, your commander gives you orders, an assignment to go somewhere, and instead you disobey it and go somewhere else. That's a big deal, even in our own military. Right? You would get a dishonorable discharge. In this case, that's what Jonah is doing. He's cutting tail. He's a deserter. He runs the complete opposite direction of where God commands him to go. So the book of Jonah, we think it's a prophet. It's a prophetic book. We're thinking this is a hero of the faith. It begins with him cutting tail. It begins with him deserting or trying to desert the Lord, as we'll see. He goes to Joppa, which is this port city on the Mediterranean Sea, to get on board so he can go to a ship to head towards Spain. Well, man, what an unflattering picture we have of Jonah in these first few verses. A prophet who's on the run from God. It doesn't mean it's the opposite of what you would think a prophet is. A prophet is to go to others and proclaim God's word. But this prophet is on the run trying to escape God, as we'll see. He's disobedient. He's a rebellious prophet. Now, why is Jonah doing this? Why is he trying to get on a ship in Joppa to go to Tarshish? Well, we're told, really, well, I think the main point of this passage is because it's repeated twice. We're told this. Rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then go down a little bit further. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. It's clearly told to us why he's going to Tarshish or getting on a boat to Tarshish. It's because he's trying to escape the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Now, we're going to be told later in chapter 4 the more of a reason of why he leaves. But here we know he's trying to escape the presence of the Lord. Now, knowing Jonah is a prophet, and it seems like he had a successful ministry and obeyed the Lord early on in his ministry, we would think that he knew the Bible pretty well, right? He would at least know the book, the Psalter some. He had to know Psalm 139. Right, King David's Psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 139 that Brother Paul read for us this afternoon. Just a wonderful psalm. Even just, I mean, it's hard not to read this psalm without feeling all the emotion from David when he wrote this psalm. Of David kind of being like in the place of Jonah. Of trying to escape God's presence. I mean, look what we're told with David. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Sounds a lot like Jonah. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He can't get away, for God formed his inward parts. Surely Jonah knew this psalm. Surely Jonah had some good doctrine and knew that God was omnipresent. That God, the one true and living God, Yahweh, is present everywhere. I think he did know good doctrine. I don't think what we see here in verses 1 through 3 is a doctrinal issue with Jonah. I don't think it's an issue he had of not knowing Psalm 139. I would guarantee you that Jonah knew Psalm 139. So what's the disconnect? How can he believe he can escape the presence of the Lord, which he knows the Lord is omnipresent, he knows he can't escape his presence? I think just like King David tells us in Psalm 139, it's not really just trying to escape the presence of the Lord in general. It's trying to escape his holy, special presence with his people. Why is he doing this? Well, again, we're going to be told later in chapter 4. I don't want to give too much away, but we know he's disobeying here. So there's shame and guilt there. He has sinned against God. You can only think of the inner turmoil going on in Jonah's mind. I'm a prophet. What am I doing? But I can't go. And just feeling the shame and guilt of his sin of being called by God to be a prophet and to disobey that word. He feels so much shame, he doesn't want the Lord to see him at all. I don't think this is a running away out of pride. It's a running away like a dog with his tail between his legs. It's a running away of the fear of the Lord, of God's judgment upon him. How can I go there and print repentance when I have so much sin in my own heart that I won't go? And we'll see, a lot of his sins was he didn't want to see those people come. He didn't want to see those people repent. He had a hard heartedness towards these people. And he has the own sin in his own heart that he's fighting. He was rejecting God's word. He thought he could run away from God's holiness and really loving kindness and purpose in his life. At the end of the day, what Jonah is doing clearly in here, verse 3, is he's rejecting the word of the Lord. Which that is a serious place to be, church, to reject the word of the Lord. It's not confusing here. I mean, the commission is not. I don't think Jonah was confused by, oh, where should I go? How should I do it? It's clear. Go to Nineveh, preach judgment on their sins. It's not that it was confusing for him. It was clear. Just like when we read scripture, it's clear. It's clear that we should do certain things and not do certain things. It's not a problem with clarity of the scriptures when we sin. The problem is our hearts. And that's what we have here with Jonah. He's rejecting God's word, the clear teaching of God's word. If the prophet of old who knew the Bible so well could clearly reject God's word, then so can we. And so are we tempted to do so. Again, as we'll see later in this story, trying to escape God's presence is actually going to be a more dangerous spot to be in than following his word into dangerous places. Because we're going to see Jonah's going to go through a lot because of his rejection of God's word. His life is not going to get better. His life would have been better in the violent place of Nineveh than outside of obedience of God's word. But he flees from God's presence because he knows he's guilty before God of his sin, his rejection of God's word. He wants to try to get as far away from God as possible. I mean, there's so much there with Jonah. He's doubting God's wisdom. I mean, he thinks, God, you don't know better. Why would you send me to Nineveh? I want to be here where people know me. I've had such a successful ministry here. People like me. Why would you send me there? What are you thinking? He's doubting God's wisdom. He's doubting God's goodness. Why would he send me over there? Why would he do this to me? Possibly thought that God's command was unfair. It didn't make sense. And what he did was he went with his own understanding rather than trusting the Lord, and he rejected God's word. And as a result, Jonah will have to experience that which he is called to preach. And this is really what the rest of this book is about. Jonah, in the coming weeks, and as we look at this chapter and the next, Jonah's going to go through judgment himself from God. He's going to experience the discipline of the Lord for his sins, and he will need to repent. Now, that's just a small taste, just an introduction of the book of Jonah. There's much more to unpack as we walk through these verses. But what are the takeaways of the introduction to the book of Jonah? There's a lot of application to be made here. We could spend actually a whole sermon on just application from these first few verses. But let me just give you a few to just stir your hearts and minds for today as we go home and consider this book. First, when you find yourself in a similar position of Jonah, being commanded by God to do something that is uncomfortable, doesn't make sense, but you're doubting his goodness, doubting his wisdom for your life, what are you to do? We're all going to get in that crossroads at one point in our life. If you haven't already been there, you haven't lived long enough to get to that point. Jonah, yeah, he's special. He's a prophet being called to do a specific thing. We're not going to be called in that way. However, there are times where God calls us, commands us to do things that we may just not want to do or trust him to do so. What are we to do in those moments? Are we to reject God's word at those times? Now, again, saying that out loud, I think we all know the answer. It's simple. But if Jonah could reject God's word, clearly we can too. And we do. But brothers and sisters, that's never an option in the Christian life. It should never be an option where we look at a situation and say, well, option A is we could do it and do it this way, or B, do it and do it this way, or C, we can just not do God's word and reject it. That can't even be an option in the Christian life. We're a part of the Lord's army. We can't just tell the commander, the King of Kings, no. That shouldn't be in our vocabulary. His commands aren't take it or leave it. They're not suggestions. They're to be obeyed. That's why he gives them. And not just to be obeyed, but ultimately to be treasured. When it doesn't make sense, we're not to run away from God as we see Jonah do, but we're to run to him. Think of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? Lean not on what? Your own understanding. Instead, in all of your ways, you acknowledge him. You go to him. He'll make your straight your paths. You can trust him at his word. even if it may cause you to lose friends, rupture relationships, financial costs, just makes you feel bad or sad at the moment, it's worth it obeying God's word every time. Because if you don't trust Him, and what we'll learn in the book of Jonah later on, if you don't trust Him, it will be worse off for you. It'll be a greater cost if you don't. It's not that you can't afford to trust Him. You really can't afford not to trust Him, as we'll see in the book of Jonah. Second, when you sinned against the Lord, because guess what? All of us will reject God's word and sin against Him. Everyone in here that's a Christian. We will have those moments where we do reject God's word. I mean, every time we sin, we're rejecting God's word. In those moments when you do sin against God, whether it's like Jonah in this way, it's bitterness towards the Lord, if it's just going completely against His word and committing a sin that you know to be wrong, when you have done that, what are you to do then? Because again, we're all going to be there. We've all been there. What do we do once we've committed that egregious sin that we couldn't believe ourselves to do? I mean, Jonah probably would have never envisioned himself saying no to God as a prophet. There may come a day where you do something that you would have never imagined yourself to do. Some sin that you didn't think was in your purview to even do. When you do commit that sin, what are you to do? But what we learn from Jonah is don't be like Jonah. The answer is not to run away from God. The devil will lie to you and say when you're drowning in that guilt over your sin that God will never forgive you. He'll tell you you need to escape God. You need to run from God. He will never forgive you. Forgive a sinner like you. I mean, think about what lies Jonah might have had in his mind. Satan speaking to him, and you say you're a prophet? You could never show your face to God again. A prophet would never do that. That's the opposite of a prophet. You're no prophet. Run away. Run away as far as you can. Don't ever go to the Lord. It could be the lies, Jonah. And that's the lies we get. When we commit a sin, Satan will tell us, oh, God can't do anything with you. Sinning saint. You call yourself a Christian and you would do that. You would say that. You would act in that way. You would commit that sin. He won't accept you. Run away. Run away from Him. Church, we must reject that lie from Satan that comes into our minds. We must run to God. When we commit an atrocious sin in our own lives, the answer is to run to God. Because He's the only one who can forgive us. And praise the Lord. And this is the great news of the book of Jonah. Is Jonah couldn't escape the presence of the Lord. Amen to that. God won't let us escape His presence. God wouldn't let Jonah stay to himself. Instead, Jonah will receive the forgiveness of God and will repent. I know all spoiler alerts, but that will happen. And praise God that his presence is inescapable of His people, of His special forgiving and loving presence. Run to Him. If you don't, you'll drown in your sin. You'll just be overcome by your sin. You'll become numb to those sins and to yourself. And I mean, that will just lead into another new set of sins if you try to reject Him. Instead, run to Christ. And lastly, can you really ever escape the presence of the Lord, Christian? The good news is no. And praise the Lord. No matter how hard we try of messing things up in our life, which I can testify, I've messed up things in my life. No matter how messy and sinful you may be in thinking you have ruined your life, God is not done with you, Christian. He's not done with Jonah. Jonah's story doesn't end with three. And praise the Lord. The story doesn't end just with Jonah saying, bye, going to Tarshish. This is just the beginning of the story of God's work in him. The good news for Jonah and for us as a church is you can't escape God, His presence, and all glory be to Christ. He will not let you go. Instead, He will pursue after you because He loves you. For God loved Jonah. That could be a main point of the book of Jonah is God's love. God's love for Jonah, not letting him stay in his sin. And Christian, saint, God loves you. And because so, nothing can separate you from the love of God, from His loving presence. That's what it means. Nothing can separate you from the love of God means His loving presence, His love for you. And this brings me to Christ. You know, there's a greater prophet than Jonah that came from Galilee. That's why Jonah is such a beautiful picture of even some of the other prophets. Such an even more clear picture of Christ. And that greater prophet from Galilee, we know who he is, the one from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Yes, the Lord Jesus. He ministered throughout that whole Galilee region. 700 years later after Jonah. And like Jonah, the Lord Jesus was called and commissioned by God. And his commissioning appeared, you know, from earthly eyes to be one of a suicide mission. One that wouldn't accomplish anything. The mission God the Son would get would be to go and die, to lay down his life and to die. And to be punished for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus would literally be sent into the belly of the beast. Into the belly of the wrath of God for the sins of his people upon the cross. And how did the Lord Jesus respond? Did he run away from his calling? Did he think that cost me too much, not my life? It doesn't make sense for me to die. How can I save folks if I have to die? Is that how the Lord Jesus responded? No. Instead, he trusted God's will and drank the full cup of God's wrath to the last dregs on Golgotha. He died. But here's the good news. God did not leave him in the grave, did he? Instead, Christ rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. The Lord Jesus is the greater Jonah, not just in obedience, but in his death on our behalf for our sins. For true salvation comes by way of Christ. So Christian, flee to Christ today. That's the message of Jonah, even these first three verses. Jonah's going away from God. Flee to the presence of the Lord. All of us flee, run to the presence of the Lord, to the power of his word, to Christ. No matter what sins you've committed, whether it's last night, whenever, run to Christ, repent, return to your Savior. Man, a great picture of the book of Jonah, you could call him the prodigal prophet. It's kind of like the prodigal son. When the son leaves, what does the father do when he comes back? He doesn't rebuke the son, but instead he loves the son and hugs the son and kisses the son. This is how God will receive you, Christian. Repent. You have a forgiving father. We see it in Christ. No greater love than what Christ has done on the cross. And friend, no matter how hard you try to escape the wrathful presence of God's judgment, one day if you do not repent, you'll experience that. I mean, that's the message that Jonah's going to tell the Ninevites. That's the message Obadiah told the Edomites. If you don't repent, there's no way you're escaping the wrathful judgment of God. Therefore, repent if you're not in Christ. Turn from your sins and flee to the saving presence of God only found in the Lord Jesus. And there you will find rest for your soul. So everyone, flee to the presence of Yahweh. There in Him, in Christ, we find forgiveness and joy and peace and rest for our souls. Let's close in prayer.